What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
We don't take our agenda from the polls. We don't take our agenda from what the world is saying. Our agenda is given us by the God who made us.
The media put this out as you cannot have religious liberty or you are an anti-gay bigot.
You see the president of Planned Parenthood confusing the empirical question, what is the unborn and when does life begin, with her own philosophical worldview.
The Christian husband learns what it is to be a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church by experiencing how he is not like Christ.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
Well, except for our more pessimistic moments, I think every husband, every wife, every Christian husband or wife certainly would say that marriage is a gift of God. Now, what kind of a gift is it? Sometimes God gives gifts that we don't understand, that we don't particularly appreciate. What does the Bible give us by way of this gift of marriage from beginning to end? And how expansive is the gift? We know that it lasts for this life and this life only, but does it have a significance beyond this life, the gift of marriage? We're beginning a series on this Friday afternoon, March the 14th, on God's gift of marriage with Pastor Scott Stiegemeier. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Will Wheaton will join us. We're going to study the hymn attributed to St. Patrick, I Bind Unto Myself Today. It's a marvelous hymn. We'll study the entire thing and hear it in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Scott Stiegemeier is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois. He's co-author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. Scott, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd.
You say that we've got to break down first, before we kind of understand what marriage is, we've got to break down first some basic assumptions that the culture has shaped in us. In fact, you say we have to be radically countercultural when it comes to breaking down these assumptions. What are they?
Well, I think so much of our cultural understanding of what love is and what a marriage is all about has to do more with the romantic bond. So much of our popular culture is these romantic comedies, the pop songs on the radio. The word love is used all the time, and I think there's a great deal of confusion about what love is actually consisting of, and it seems to be identified largely with sort of a romantic thing, notion, where those butterflies in the stomach, that feeling of being on cloud nine when you first meet someone new that's interesting, and similarly, I think it's very often just another word for sexual attraction. That urge that all human beings have is in itself, it's a very powerful force, and it's a God-given force, but it isn't identical to God's definition of love. There's more to love than that.
Now, the idea that marriage is God's idea seems important here as well, because, of course, one of the big cultural things being pushed upon us now is that marriage is man's idea. And if it's man's idea, man can change his mind. What is the idea that God has had in marriage?
Yeah, I think this is a very relevant topic for a lot of reasons. And just like you pointed out, it is kind of what we are doing now as a society, it seems, is we're redefining marriage. We're not opening up marriage for others who didn't have that option before. But what we're doing is we're redefining marriage. And I think a traditional and a biblical understanding of marriage starts with Genesis, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it has to do with how humanity mirrors divine reality, the nature of God himself and his work in our lives. So when God gives Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam, that is a mirror representation of God's own very self-giving love, which, of course, is climaxes in the person of his son Jesus.
So you're saying part of that idea that's introduced there in Genesis, creation in God's image, is tied up together with male and female and God's gift of marriage.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, you know, the notion of imago Dei, the image of God, Christian theologians have written a lot about that, and it's really not a phrase that appears very frequently in the Bible at all. It's mentioned a couple of times. And so people have pondered what that means, and I think it, from a Lutheran perspective, we tend to focus on the original righteousness that man had in the garden before the introduction of sin into humanity. But I do think that we can also be broad-minded enough to think that it means something else, too, that just the very nature of male and female, the way it's worded there in Genesis, I think, is just so very poetic, that male and female, you know, we are his image. And so man is sort of incomplete without Eve. Adam is incomplete without Eve.
Take us through some of that narrative from Genesis and what it has to say about us. How we are it's essential to our creation that man is created for woman. Woman is created for man, and both are created for God.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think that you know, we sometimes read these passages and we just sort of think of them as just sort of a list of historical events. You know, this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. And I certainly believe that. But I also think that it is packed with theological meaning too. It is telling us a lot about who God is as the creator by looking at Adam and Eve and how they literally are made for one another. And in fact, Eve is made from the flesh of Adam. And the very care that God takes in making Adam, first of all, you know, many of your listeners are going to be familiar with, I think, the creation account where God speaks all of the universe into reality, into existence by the power of his spoken word. And then with man, it seems to change gears, and he creates the first man out of the soil of the ground, out of the clay of the earth, and he breathes his own spirit, his own life into Adam. And then he notices that Adam, it's not good for Adam to be alone. He's been saying throughout the 6 days of creation, this is good, this is good. And the first time we hear that something is not good is when we find out that, you know, when we think of Adam as a solitary soul unit there. And God then doesn't just sort of create his counterpart out of the thin blue air, but he creates man's counterpart out of man. We are the same, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, so that there is a real unity there that I think expresses, you know, I don't think it's a stretch to say that it expresses in an imperfect way the unity of the persons of the Trinity, in a sense. There's differentiation, but they have a singular nature, and they give one another. They give themselves to one another in a eternal relationship of love. And that, so in marriage, Adam and Eve, as the sort of prototype, show us that marriage is meant to be almost a sermon or a visual aid or a proclamation of who God is and what his love is like to all the world.
So it's not that when God creates Adam and he says, it is not good that man is alone, that he's saying that there's something not good about his creation. He's simply saying, I'm not finished with what I intend to do in creating man. That the woman is not an afterthought. That's what
I'm
trying to say here.
Yeah, yeah. No, I love that. I mean, I think that, yeah, and absolutely. He's not saying that man by himself is sort of morally imperfect, or that Adam, you know, that there was anything sort of, that the righteousness was incomplete in some way, but just simply saying that this is not the intended way. You know, this is not the fullest, most beautiful way for man to be, just sort of as a singular, solitary entity. And so that, yes, the creation of Eve is not an afterthought, exactly. This is their creation and their unity. And then what love often does is it generates new life. And that's again, indicative of the nature of God's love, is that when he gives himself to another, you know, it generates and life is generated. And that is seen then, of course, in the procreation of children.
I want to get into that in just a minute, but deal with this term, and it's kind of the vogue term for what you've been describing here, complementarity, or I think that's the term, complementarity.
Yeah.
What does it mean? Why is it a good way of not just understanding what marriage is, but a good way of understanding how God made man?
Well, I think it makes a lot of sense. And what we're trying to say with, I think, that term is that men and women are meant to be together. Okay, they're meant to be together. They're designed by the Creator to go together as couples. And they complement one another. They don't compete. They're not in a competitive sort of adversarial relationship, but in a complementarian, and that together they can be stronger than just sort of on their own. And this is not necessarily a popular view, because we want to, here comes in sort of a cultural analysis again. The culture wants to say that men and women are essentially, that there's no difference at all, that we shouldn't make any differentiation between men and women in any way. And I'm not talking about the Equal Rights Amendment or equal pay for equal work. I'm talking about just sort of that there can be, can we even speak in terms that there are male characteristics or female characteristics, or does it matter, for instance, to be kind of verging on a hot button issue? Does it matter to have two loving parents for a child adopted if they're both male? Is that child missing something by not having a female mother in his life? And I would say yes. I think that together, in some ways, you don't want to overgeneralize, because there's always exceptions to everything here, but I think that man is most perfectly exhibited in the male-female sort of binary relationship.
Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on God's gift of marriage. When we come back, of course, we're not living in Eden anymore, are we? Sin has intervened. We'll talk about that and marriage right after this.
Very extraordinary is even more than anyone that you adore can love. Is all that I can give.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. HigherThings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Friday afternoon, March the 14th, we're beginning a series with Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer, co-author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design, on God's Gift of Marriage. You were talking about the creation and it's the roots of marriage there. Of course, we're not living in Eden anymore. What has sin done to, well, if not destroy, severely impair what God originally created?
Yeah, that's the rub, isn't it? We have man and woman in paradise, and you would think that everything would be just peachy, but Genesis chapter 3, right? We get to chapter 3 where the serpent comes in with his lying tongue, and he deceives Eve and Adam, and they partake of the forbidden fruit, the one thing God had said that they should not do. And from that moment on, Adam and Eve and all of their progeny, including all of your listeners, all of us, we're corrupted. You know, we're dead, spiritually dead and blind and corrupted with a sinful nature, and that's the sentence upon us because of the serpent's lie. How this affects marriage, there's many ways this impacts the home, but one of the first things it does is it causes us, instead of being fully devoted to giving ourselves to in service to the other, we now kind of reverse that and say, and we sort of want everything to be focused in on ourselves for us, instead of giving my body to my bride and giving my mind and my energy and my emotions and my resources to her and her well-being. Now I want her to suck her energy, resources, and so forth for my benefit, my gain. And that's fundamental to, I think, so many of the fractures in relationships that we all know and experience.
Now, let's talk a little bit about, and you hinted at this earlier, often we cannot talk about marriage, we cannot talk about lifelong husbands and wives without love. But you want to approach it by saying what love isn't. First, you mentioned earlier kind of the sitcom view of marriage and love. You even reference Romeo and Juliet, one of the most famous onstage romances, as illustrative of this point. Take us there.
Yeah. Well, no. The piece from Romeo and Juliet, I mean, many of us read that in high school probably, or if you're an English major in college, you know it. Sometimes we may know it from the film versions, but even people that don't know the play very well are familiar with the title, and they know the concept. Romeo and Juliet, you know, young love, star-crossed lovers, and it just seems so precious, if you will. But one of the characters in the play, it happens to be the friar, mentioned something. We love this term, Julie and I. Long love, he mentioned. Long love. You know, not to think about love in terms of not just sort of that swift feeling that can be very intoxicating and powerful, but is in itself fleeting. Those really, really bubbly feelings that we get, and you know, not to say that there's anything wrong with that. It's lovely when you can kindle that and keep that sort of excitement going throughout your life. I'm all in favor of that. So men, be romantic and you know, observe Valentine's Day and all that. But we do have to kind of understand love is something that is in it, you know, is a lifetime commitment and isn't just about those sort of teenage hormonal expressions, but a lifelong devoted commitment of service and sacrifice that will have emotional highs, but will also have emotional lows and even just sort of an emotional stasis, because that's how we are as humans. Our emotions aren't all one way or another, hopefully.
Scott, I'm going to admit to a little indulgence of pop culture. I hope you don't lose complete respect for me. But my wife and I just finished watching a couple weeks ago, the Bachelor. It's one of her kind of vices that she's dragged me into. And, of course, the premise of the show is you either get a guy or a girl, and then you surround them with other beautiful men or women. And somehow, through the process of elimination, real love is supposed to bloom, even to the point of the show culminating with the possibility of a marriage proposal after about 2 months of traveling the world jet-setting together with a bunch of people. They're down to two people. well, this season proved to be tragic because at the end, the guy was, you know, he liked the girl, but he didn't love her and he didn't propose and everyone's disappointed. Part of that misunderstanding of how love grows, takes root and grows, that it doesn't happen overnight, seems to be the premise of that little indulgence there. But it reflects something of our society's view of love, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. It's funny that you mentioned The Bachelor. I haven't actually watched that show, but I was just this morning reading about this season and reading about that particular Bachelor and his choices. I don't think it's great, you know? I mean, I think that we have a lot of voices out there saying love is about this spark. It's love at first sight. It's you know it when you have it, you know, it's instantaneous or nearly so. It's very much to do, I think, with a sexual attraction, which, and again, I want to be very clear, sexual attraction is a part of marital love. Sexuality is good. We're not prudes or we're not, the ancient church had a heresy called Manichaeanism where they thought that the body was evil and dirty and yucky and bad, and sometimes Christians almost verge on that, but biblically we don't go there. Sexual attraction is part of our created nature, and it's a very good thing. And so it's natural to highlight that to some extent. But I think that the shows like that, my impression, and not having been a viewer of that particular show, but I've seen enough other pop culture expressions to get that view. And I think young people in particular who are just starting to, for the first time, notice the opposite sex, they look around them to find out, how am I supposed to respond to these feelings? How am I supposed to manage these new urges that I'm having? And, you know, they'll be in some way shaped by how they see their parents, whether they see a loving, nurturing, supportive relationship between mom and dad. If it's a violent relationship or a cold relationship, that'll say speak volumes to them. But our youth, as much as any of us, are vast consumers of the media and pop culture, and we have to just, I think, to some extent, do our best to inoculate them a little bit by teaching them that true love is not necessary. I mean, I've known people who have known each other for a very short time and get married and have a very happy marriage. You know, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all way to do this. But it, you know, it does, for most people, it does take time. It does take maturity. It does take knowing someone for a little bit of a length of time so you can see their downsides. And that, I think, is what you miss. Because I'm assuming on that show, when he's selecting amongst these women, someone has already screened these women, and they're probably all, preternaturally beautiful and successful and have many talents. And so they're going to try to find those things that he's supposed to be attracted to. And those are part of what attraction is. But I think that if we send the message that that's what you should expect, it's just not real. If people can understand that, then okay, it's kind of sugary entertainment. But I don't know if our youth are a lot of times they're not able to discern between what is real love look like between a man and a woman and this other sort of vision that they're given.
It does raise the importance of a father and a mother consciously showing their children through everyday ordinary actions and choices what love looks like. As you say, love is a choice.
Yeah, I think that's so important. You know, everybody knows that you what you say needs to be backed up by what you do, what you are. And, you know, a child can hear their parents say, oh, you know, we believe in the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman and so on. But if that relationship in the home that the children actually observe is characterized more by biting sarcasm and put downs and raised voices instead of true acts of devotion, true acts of service, patience with one another. Not that it's ever no couple's ever going to be perfect. And in fact, you know, I think it's beneficial for the child to see how a husband and wife can learn to forgive one another and reconcile when they have disagreements. It has to be there. And I'm with you. I think that, you know, if the child sees mom and dad being casually, comfortably intimate, you know, not that they, not in a sexual sphere, but holding hands or just being tender with one another and speaking tenderly with each other, and enjoying one another, I think that tells the child a whole library worth of what love really means.
With about a minute here before we take a break, you say essentially love is the gift of self. What do you mean with about a minute before our break?
Yeah, I think that goes back to the Eden thing. You know, you are giving yourself agape, that Greek word in the New Testament, of that absolutely selfless love that God has for humanity. You know, John 3:16, God loved the world so that he gave of himself, he gave his son. And that is what is the highest, ultimate form of love, when we are giving ourselves, body and mind, to the other.
We're beginning a series on God's gift of marriage. Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, co-author of Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design.
When I lose, I'm winning, 'cause I give you all of me, and you give me all of you.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, March the 14th. We're beginning a series on God's gift of marriage. Pastor Scott Stiegemeier is our guest. Among all of the things that Christianity has contributed historically to civilization, to the good of civilization, marriage is perhaps foremost. You'll hear more about that at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this June 13th and 14th this summer. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be among the speakers there, and he's going to be making the case for the positive impact of Christianity on civilization. And I'm certain he will talk about the biblical idea of love and marriage and family. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Making the Case Conference, or you can call Craig anytime and ask him about the conference. He'll help you register or answer any questions you might have. 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Pastor Stiegemeier, you talked before the break about love as self-giving. I want you to make a connection to the Christian idea of vocation, the self-giving connected or lived out in Christian vocation in the context of marriage.
Well, Christian vocation is the idea that God gives to every human being certain roles and functions in this world, in this lifetime, and each person has several vocations. I, for instance, I have the vocation of father, husband and father, and also pastor, also neighbor, citizen. And God is at work himself. God is at work himself in the world for the good of humanity, not even just those who believe in him, right? I mean, rain falls on the just and the unjust. So God is at work in the world through human beings for the benefit of other of all. And marriage is where it starts, I think, in the home. As the home goes, so goes the nation, I think. So when husbands and wives can see themselves as agents of God for the other person, and that their love and sacrifice and self-giving and forgiveness and patience and all that begins with the marriage, begins in the spouse, towards one another, and of course then with the children as well. So when you think of marriage, it's not just sort of, you know what, this is a human contract that we can enter into casually and then dissolve just as easily if we change our priorities or we have different whims later on, but rather this is God's way of nurturing us as a unit, as a family, but in marriage through our self-giving of ourselves to one another.
And you say, kind of contrary to so much of Christian advice on marriage, it's not in the grand gesture or the big thing. It's, I think you say, the messy details of life. What do you mean?
Yeah, it's the picking up of your socks. It's those small considerations that I think where the rubber hits the road. Yes, grand gestures like buying a bouquet of roses or a honeymoon or a fancy cruise, those are all lovely things. And some people are particularly likely to want to express their love with gifts and things like that. And not to diminish that, but you know, how is it Monday through, you know, the rest of the week, you know, not just Saturday night, but the rest of the days of the week? How is it when you come home from work and you greet your spouse who probably was also very busy that day, either at work or at home with the kids or whatever? And, you know, are you considerate? Are you patient? Are you kind? All those things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And, you know, it really starts, I think, with the picking up of your dirty socks. And we all know, if anyone who is married or anyone who is courting, you know that there are probably things that you do that irritate the other person. And if you're aware of that, you know, you should modify yourself. And I think that's really where you build up sort of a momentum of kindness towards each other, not just sort of these you know, we're going to be sort of cold and brusque most of the time, but we'll make up for it by occasionally with a big eruption of happiness. I don't think that's how it works.
Well, and you mentioned picking up the socks. Even when the other person, even when your spouse, your wife, Julie, doesn't notice that you picked up the socks,
right?
I think a lot of times what we think is, well, okay, I'm going to pick up the socks, but I want to make sure she knows that so she sees this as kind of the small gesture of love. And I turn that around in my mind, Scott, and I think, you know, I come home from work every day, and I don't know, magically my clothes are clean and ready for me in the closet, and magically dinner is almost on the table, and all of those things that my dear wife does that she never calls attention to. She never says, do you know what I did today? Here's the list of all the things I did today. She's doing this stuff when I'm not watching her, and she's still doing it for me.
Oh, yeah. Exactly. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love keeps no record of wrongs. Well, I think we could also say that love doesn't keep record of rights. You know, I'm not sort of keeping score, a tally of all the things I'm doing and expecting you to appreciate me. It's all about the other person. And when both parties are doing that, it's a beautiful thing. You know, there are givers and takers. And if you've got two takers in a relationship, it's going to be volatile. It just is. And if you've got one giver and one taker, you're going to have peace for a while, but eventually one person's going to become so depleted that something's going to go wrong. But when both are givers, when both are highlighting the other person, then everybody's, you know, then that feeling, that need to be appreciated or feeling taken advantage of or whatever, just isn't coming to play. You're not keeping score. You're not keeping a tally, either of the wrongs, but you're also not saying, well, but look at all my rights and all the goods that I have accomplished.
Here's your definition, and one word recurs in this definition several times. One man, one woman, one promise, one gift of self to the other for the length of a lifetime. Why take that definition of marriage apart for us, especially in terms of the emphasis on the ones?
Well, you know, I mean, that's coming from this book isn't about some of the hot button issues, right, that are going on in our society, but we're aware of it. And you can't talk about marriage, and you can't write a book like this for newlyweds or soon to be newlyweds without at least addressing this idea of marriage being, first of all, an exclusive relationship. Okay, when God looked at Adam and said, you know, it's not good for man to be alone, he didn't give him a harem. He gave him a wife, a bride to love and cherish. And, you know, so marriage is an exclusive relationship. I think that, you know, that's part of what we're getting at, is that maybe that goes without saying, but I don't think it does anymore. I think we need to say it. You're promising exclusivity. You may have friends, male friends, female friends, or coworkers, and so on, but no one is to have that sort of that orb of intimacy, body and mind, that exists between a husband and wife. You're pledging an exclusive relationship with this person, and I think that's part of what we're getting at. You know, throughout history and even now, polygamy and so forth. I mean, I feel, Todd, that as we define, as our society is redefining marriage, we're going to see very soon, if not already, I think, chaos in terms of what is understood to be a home or a family. It's not just going to be about same-sex couples. It's going to be about triads or groups or any imaginable combination. And I'm not a Chicken Little, I don't think, saying the sky's falling when it's not. I think we're redefining it as being an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. And that's what we were trying to undergird.
Now, connected with this is the idea that you introduce of marriage being protection in terms of boundaries, but also in terms of it's protection for both husband and wife. Take us there.
Yes. I mean, this is the reason we're saying this is because this isn't about, oh, well, you know, God is so mean and strict, and he has these arbitrary laws that we have to follow because if we don't, he's going to blast us. but rather it is for our good. You know, God knows, God as the author of marriage and as the author of human life, knows what it means to make human life flourish. What does human flourishing really entail? And we have ideas about that. But God has ideas about that, too, and he's revealed them to us. And sometimes our ideas about it counter his. And so this exclusivity, having this idea that this person is your mate for life, and you know no other will be competing for that, you won't allow that to occur, isn't about, oh, well, you know, the church is making this so hard on us, and these rules are truncating my freedom. And I think that's what a lot of times people feel like, oh, marriage is so confining, it's so restricting. And it's like, well, I suppose that's one way one could look at it, but I think it's a very cynical way. And rather, no, this is how God causes human beings to flourish, and this is the parameters in which that flourishing occurs.
You're actually saying, aren't you, that rather than being a restriction or the old ball and chain or some people say kind of a prison sentence,
yep,
marriage is actually freeing and good for us.
Yes, and that's exactly it. I mean, and that goes back to one of those cultural assumptions that we have this idea of freedom as if it means you can do anything you want and that will be okay. Yeah, I suppose you could be adulterous. You could do those things. You can have a very promiscuous life, but it's not good. It's not, you're not going to flourish. What the devil's biggest tactic is, I feel, is he always promises more but delivers less. He says he's going to make your life better. It's going to be more fun, more enjoyable, more rewarding, but in fact it's diminished in all those ways. Ultimately, I mean, it's a death sentence. That's the real death sentence. And that's kind of a breakthrough to discover that, to realize that living within God's design, and that comes to the title of the book, Your Marriage by God's Design. Living within God's design is not about slavery. Now we do have to be. Look, this does mean you're making a commitment. This does mean you're going to make your life will be different than it was. In some ways, it will be more of a challenge. And you know, being married is work. It's not all just puppies and rainbows.
Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois. He's also co-author of The Issues That Setter, a book of the month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. We're beginning a series with him on this Friday afternoon on God's gift of marriage.
On us, even if the skies get rough, I'm giving you all my love. I'm still looking up.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
In the next hour of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, we'll study a hymn that is attributed to St. Patrick. You're hearing it right there. I bind unto myself today a deeply profound, Trinitarian, Christ-centered, and ancient hymn. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. We're beginning a series on God's gift of marriage. Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer is our guest. Scott, let's talk a little bit about divorce. What's your pastoral, in a nutshell, your pastoral counsel there?
Well, we get our basic teaching on divorce from Jesus himself. Jesus himself is questioned about divorce in the Gospel of Matthew. And he does what we try to do with our book, and as he points to Genesis. And he says, this is not, you know, for the hardness of heart, Moses permitted this. But in the beginning, it was not so. It is not God's design. It is not most beneficial for us. The Lord does give us this one exceptional case wherein, if there's infidelity, then the marriage has been broken essentially, and a divorce would not be out of order. You know, we don't have to be divorced in that case, but that seems to be the one clause that Jesus gives. And you know, the reality is that, you know, we're not talking about the world as we want it to be, but in pastoral ministry, but as the world as it is, and people's hearts are still hard, just as they were in Jesus' day, and people get divorced. Sometimes that is, in this age of no-fault divorce, people break their relationships for all sorts of reasons, and I think I would just hasten to say to people that this is it's a very wounding thing to do that. It's a very wounding thing, both for the two parties involved in the marriage. Certainly, it has an impact, a negative impact on children. It doesn't mean they're going to be destroyed. It doesn't mean their life is over. But it will have an effect. It will have an impact, a negative impact. It will be hard. There will be pain. It's not God's intention, and that's why it's not easy. It shouldn't be easy, but it is a reality that a lot of people, even in our churches, are divorced or affected by divorce for a multitude of reasons. And I think we have to just sort of address people where they're at and apply to them law and gospel, and let the gospel be predominant, and that the gospel is with every part of you that's broken, God can restore. Every aspect of you that has been destroyed and defaced, God can cleanse and renew. And the gospel ultimately is about a new day is dawning, and His mercies are new each morning. You want to emphasize that without somehow going soft. When I don't think there, of all the teachings, Jesus is very clear on divorce, and maybe sometimes we wish we would have more leeway. You know, the sinful nature in us would like that, but I think He's quite clear, and I don't know how we cannot be very clear as well.
Is part of the problem that even if a divorce doesn't occur, and even if someone says, "Well, I hope I don't divorce," they walk into the marriage with plan B. They say, yeah. Well, I mean, even if it's just, okay, if this doesn't work out, then I know what my next step is.
Yeah, I think that is, because it is more common, a divorce has become so common and has become very easy to do. I just recently read a book by Robert George. He's a philosopher and lawyer at Princeton University called What is Marriage? And he's a Roman Catholic, and he writes from a natural law perspective. And it's a very good little book. It's tough to read, but it's a good book. But he makes the point, I think he's right. He says that marriage has now become the easiest of all human contracts to dissolve. You know, you can't have a contract with, you know, someone to landscape your yard or, you know, an employment contract and break it as easily, it seems, as people can break this contract. And so because of it's so easy and because it's become common, I think it does two things, Todd. I think on the one hand, people go into marriage with plan B, but they also don't go into marriage. They just stay unmarried. And I think that's what we're seeing a lot of, too. People just simply not marrying. And, you know, maybe it means that they're marrying later. There does seem to be some indication of that. But I think that the divorce, the effect of divorce over the last 25 years, 30 years, as it's become more prevalent, I think people are more suspicious about marriage and more cynical about the institution of marriage, and that's certainly the case in Western Europe, where marriage rates are very low, and that I think is a concern, and they're probably about 40 years ahead of where we will be.
You mentioned early in our conversation the procreation of children, which sounds so very clinical, but it's not just to procreate the next generation. You say near the end of your book that this is about the nurture and admonition in the Lord of that next generation of our children, that marriage has a teaching function. What do you mean?
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, birds do it, bees do it. You know, I mean, it's natural for men and women to bear children and to couple. You know, this is good, but it's not just simply about bodily processes. You now have another person involved here. There's another human being in this relationship. It's you know, that relates to mother and father, and begins as the most helpless of all beings. And that's where fatherhood and motherhood are so informative. You begin to then nurture this child, not just simply providing for them physically, because even bees do that. Even birds do that. You know what? Even the animal kingdom will feed their young. But what we do now is we now raise them in the Lord. We bring them to God's house. We bring them to the sacrament of holy baptism, where their sins are washed away, and they are united with God through Christ's resurrection. And we continue to nurture that seed once it's planted with daily prayers and the readings of Scripture and instruction from the pastor and from our elders. I mean, that is a huge responsibility. That is a huge responsibility that falls on parents. But it is also one God equips us for, and that is, it is the natural thing for us to do as Christians. But sometimes, you know, we can be so caught up in ourselves, and not only is that deleterious to marriage, but it's also harmful when there are children too. We can become so wrapped up in our own little world that we forget that we have a responsibility now to be father and not just simply be me.
So this is about the cross being center of both marriage and parenting and family.
Absolutely. People are married who don't have the Bible. You know, I mean, people, there are marriages that exist in every society, culture. They may define it a little differently, but generally speaking, all society, no society has been so debased that it didn't have marriage, as far as I know. And That's a good thing, but what as Christians, in addition to that created natural goodness, is the centrality of Christ crucified and the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins, and you know, I don't know, as difficult as being married can be, and I've been happily married. I'm happily married. I love you, Julie. I've been happily married for 24 years. There are struggles. There are times when, because I'm a sinner and I'm married to one, and we sin against each other. We sin against God. And so having Christ crucified there is sort of a glue. And you know, it holds us together, it nurtures us, I hope, and then it also is what we want our children to know and see and to be connected to, is the cross of Jesus Christ and the life that springs from it.
Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, co-author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. I highly recommend this. There are a lot of marriage books out there. This one is no nonsense, straight to the point, well-written, and excellent primer on God's gift of marriage. Find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design by Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. I highly recommend you order one for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next time with Scott, we'll talk with him about several myths regarding cohabitation. Scott, thanks very much.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
When we come back in the second hour of the program, we're going to be studying a hymn with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a hymn attributed to St. Patrick, I Bind Unto Myself Today. Stay tuned for Hour 2 of Issues, etc. It is a gift. It is a gift that God gives, and like all of God's gifts, we do not fathom how great it is. We can examine it. We can live it for a lifetime with another person. And yet, even then, we do not exhaust the gift that God gives freely in Jesus Christ to Christian husbands and wives, the great enduring gift of marriage. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.